Well, welcome. Let me add my welcome to Vicky's. My name's Ian. I'm one of the leaders here at Rotherham Evangelical Church. And we are continuing our series today in the book of 2 Corinthians that we've called Rely. Thinking about just how as Christians we are weak and flawed, and we are going to have to relying on the work of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And so we are looking today at this passage that Dave read for us, thinking about Paul's hope in an eternal life with Christ, despite all the circumstances that he is going through. Would you start a journey into heaven from where Paul is? The old joke is that if someone asks you for travel directions, you say, well, of course, I wouldn't be starting from here. I'd be starting from somewhere else. Of course, that's not the choice that we get. We start from where we are right now. So we're going to explore what Paul is writing about in under three headings. Our groaning in our flimsiness, our hope in our transition, and our confidence in our situation. Our groaning in our flimsiness, our hope in our transition, our confidence in our situation. But just let me take you back for a moment to chapter 4, verse 16. I think it's important here to really make sure we've got the context for chapter 5. Paul is continuing to make this defense of his work as his ministry as an apostle here in Corinth, a city really on the coast of Greece, on the by the seaside, and Paul's been coming in for a lot of criticism over his ministry. He's experienced a lot of suffering in Asia previously. This is why we see Paul in verse 18 saying, look, we're fixing our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. There's an implied point. There's an implied, criticism of the people in Corinth that they have been having a go at Paul's ministry because of what they can see, because of physical stuff, the visible signs of, his own weakness, as opposed to the unseen signs of the glory of God that are there in his work as an apostle. They've been looking at the evidence of what is temporary, mortal, as opposed to the eternal and the unstoppable progress of the kingdom of God that they can see in the work of Paul. The Corinthians who he's writing to, he's been offering them some harsh words, really. Their value system seems to be based on worldly success, on appearances, tangible evidence, whereas Paul's confidence in his ministry is based on his certain hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that that will lead to the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises and will result in the acceptance of Paul into his eternal life despite all his flaws and his weaknesses. You might remember when we looked in chapter 1 how Paul wrote about his despair. That what had been happening in his life in the province of Asia made him feel in his heart like a sentence of death. Well, what would have happened? What would have happened if he had died at that point? Would that have validated the Corinthians' view of Paul's ministry? Look, he's died because he was a rubbish apostle. He didn't know what he was doing. No. No, in today's passage, Paul is going to be pointing out to the Corinthians that in actual fact, the opposite is true. That if he had died in the middle of his ministry in Asia, then that would have been to Paul's great benefit, actually. But also, on the flip side of that, neither should the Corinthians think that the fact that Paul didn't die there be seen as a negative and some reason God was angry with his ministry. The situation Paul found himself in Asia, the situation Paul finds himself in now, is exactly where God wants him to be. Whether it's under threat of death, whether it's being unfairly criticized by the Corinthians, the situation Paul finds himself in is exactly where God wants him to be. So, now we know why Paul is writing all this stuff. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5. So, having talked about how he's wasting away, chapter 4, verse 16, about the temporary nature of what he sees, chapter 4, verse 18, Paul gives us this metaphor about our lives, our body being mortal. He says it's like we are a tent that we live in. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced large amounts of camping. I suspect some of you have spent time under canvas. Some of us spent part of yesterday putting up the marquee at the Moxons, ready for the away day. So if you want to know what it's like to spend some time under canvas, come along to the away day and we'll spend some time under the canvas. Anyway, Denise and I used to be youth club leaders, and we would take away our kids off to somewhere like the Isle of Wight for 2 weeks. Here's a modest example of what you might have encountered with some of our young people. The gentleman with the sword, I seem to remember, was called Lon the Eater for some reason. But anyway, here's the strange thing about those tents, and in fact every other tent. Pretty quickly, when you're inside, you have the illusion that you're in something fairly substantial. You have the illusion that it's quite a solid structure, actually. And this is great as youth workers, because what it means is that you can stand outside the tents when the kids have all gone to sleep, and you can just catch up on all the gossip, because the kids are chatting away. They think they're in a solid structure that you cannot hear outside. Of course, you can hear everything, find out who fancies who, all that kind of stuff. It's a great aid to youth work. But, and again, those of you who have camped for any length of time know this, that assumption that things are permanent and substantial, of course, is a false assumption. It doesn't take much of a storm. It doesn't take much of bad weather to remind you that what you're in is a flimsy tent. The Corinthians, and hopefully we get this metaphor. And some of the Corinthians may remember that Paul had been a tent maker when he lived in Corinth. We should be looking for things that are permanent. We should be looking for things that are substantial. And Paul reminds us that as followers of Jesus, we have such a thing waiting for us when we die. We have been promised an eternal existence by our Saviour, Jesus. Yes, even though he himself had a mortal body like ours for 33 years when he lived on earth, and yes, he was fully mortal, he was also fully God. And he had come to earth to purchase for us the eternal life that Paul is referring to here at the beginning of chapter 5. To purchase for us this heavenly building, not built by human hands. How did he do that? He did that by dying for us, by being crucified by Roman authorities, paying a price for our sin, for our rebellion, a price that rightly we should be paying. Yet he paid it so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so we can live with him. He was the first to rise from the dead. He was the first to leave that earthly tent 3 days later to take his rightful place at the right hand of God. And now those of us who believe in him look forward to joining him, not in a flimsy tent, but in a well-built eternal place in heaven. Now, I hope you get your fact. Paul's not trying to describe for us all the details of what our heavenly body will be like or our heavenly home. That's not his point. He's trying to communicate to the Corinthians and to us his confidence. His confidence in his future existence and how that confidence then compels his behavior in his current existence, how it changes his current thinking about his current existence. We don't know everything we might have questions about our eternal life, what happens with our after when we get to heaven. We know some important things. We're going to be with Jesus. We'll no longer have sin in our lives. We will worship him. We don't perhaps know all the details we might want. There are descriptions here and elsewhere in the Bible that are more figurative, perhaps concerned about giving us that important spiritual information. Will I have my full head of curly hair restored? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. There's many more important things to think about when we think about being with Jesus in heaven. Like Paul, he knows we will not avoid physical death. The death rate for humans remains at 100%. But Paul reminds us that Christians are destined for an eternal place with Jesus. The metaphor is clear. The comparison of a temporary tent, our mortal bodies, and a solid building, what we is awaiting for us with Jesus, not built by human hands. The superiority of our life with Jesus compared to our life on earth. No wonder then, verse 2, no wonder Paul groans in longing to be with Jesus, to be in his heavenly dwelling. He mixes his metaphors up, he swaps to the idea of being clothed, putting on eternally life as opposed to being without eternal life. And verse 4, he says how he groans with the burdens of life, the struggles that Paul was telling us about last week, the other Paul Robinson. But also groaning because he's aware how much better what awaits is than what he's currently experienced. And so part of the reason Paul is telling the Corinthians this, is telling us this, is that we can get used to being in our earthly tents. We don't want to leave them. But if we seriously considered what was waiting for us, then we would join with Paul in his longing, in his groaning to be with Jesus. Let's look at our second point then. Look with me down in verse 5, our hope in transition. God has made us for this very purpose. What purpose is that? God has made us to be transformed, to be changed from who we have been, who we are now, to who we will be, who we will be with him. He has made us for taking part in that journey from being an earthly tent to being a heavenly building. That transition, that change, that eternal abiding with Jesus will all of that will point to the glory of God and not to ourselves. And that can sound quite academic. How do we know that is our purpose? How can we put our hand on our hearts and say, yes, that high and glorious view of our purpose for life is true? Well, because if you're here today and you are a Christian, because it's already started. That process has already started. You're already on that journey. You experience it when we worship together, as we've been doing already. We observe it objectively when we learn more, when we grow in the knowledge of God and experience some of the fellowship of being with his people. Perhaps people around you notice that you're changing. Perhaps you're compelled to tell them about Jesus, just in the way that the Apostle Paul told so many people. All this is possible. All that happens because you've received the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the Spirit does as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A guarantee of our eternal life that's already underway, really. It's like some money that's been given to us. Quite a lot of money, actually. But in comparison, it's just only a deposit, only a small reflection of the fortune that will be ours when we are with Jesus. It's not like an insurance policy. It's not something that's something we fall back on when things don't work out. Oh yeah, Jesus is plan B. It's not like that. It's not a get out of jail free card when we play, when life gets too hard. No, the Holy Spirit is many things to us, but one of the things is the Holy Spirit is evidence, something that we can rely on that we are being transformed and changed. Amidst all the struggle that Paul was experiencing, even amidst the prospect of death, Paul has not lost heart. Why? Because he recognized he's being renewed internally, even though he's wasting away externally. And so he has this what we've called this compelling hope. This compelling confidence, it informs his life. He remains confident despite what's going on. He uses words like, when David was reading, no. He uses words like a guarantee, words like confidence. Not believing from some kind of academic debate, this is a deep, compelling hope in the resurrection of Jesus, in the work he did on the cross. And Paul knows this. We can rely on Paul because, boy, does he really know this. He heard from Jesus in Acts chapter 9. When he was converted, he heard the words of Jesus. He physically met him, as we'll see later on in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. We can have confidence in resurrected bodies because Jesus has already received his resurrected body, and Paul has already seen that. Jesus is the firstborn from amongst the dead, the Bible tells us. He's the first one who's been resurrected, and we are united with him. So yes, we will experience what he has experienced. Even the crowd of people talks about elsewhere, 500 people that physically saw Jesus after his resurrection. Yes, we have a compelling hope about what happens when we leave this flimsy tent in which we live. And is that all Paul's talking about? Is he just talking about the end, the building, the heavenly building? Is that all he's bothered about? Does he just want us to be thinking about the end of the journey? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul goes on to talk about how this makes a difference in his day-to-day life. It's that that in some ways closes this loop of his defense of the ministry that he's been performing as an apostle. When you see this, then you're like, oh, okay, that's why Paul is like he is. Our third point then, our confidence in our situation. Again, look at some of the words Paul's using. Verse 6. We know. We're always confident. Verse 8, we're confident. Paul lives out his life, his ministry, in confidence of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Confident in the treasure that he's received. Confident in his future resurrection. Paul wants his readers, he wants us to be compelled by the same confidence. This confidence means that Paul is facing the prospect of criticism and suffering and even death in such a way that he is at peace. They don't distract him. They don't derail him. He's standing on the solid rock of his Savior and not on the shifting sands of this world. Sure, he's impacted these things. He's human. These things are still, they still hurt. He still suffers. But they're not shaking his hope. The object of Paul's hope, Jesus, is so merciful and beautiful, so powerful and gracious, that he has total confidence in him. We can have that same hope as Paul. Because Jesus has not changed. Jesus is exactly the same. He's the same for Paul as he is for us. When the world seems to batter us with its circumstances, we need to be reminding ourselves of Jesus. If Jesus has risen from the dead and conquered sin, and he has, if he's living forever at the right hand of God the Father, and he is, then we can trust in him, hope in him, rely on him. But with this confidence, Paul is motivated by his hope. Paul knows he's already been saved and that he will go to heaven. And yet in verse 9, notice he still desires to do what he can to please God. It says there, it is our goal to please him, to please his Saviour. Again, we want to be clear here. Paul is not talking about doing things in order to be saved. His eternal life with Jesus is already secured. Secured because he believes in Jesus. He believes in the gospel. He's following him. However, because he has already received that treasure beyond all value, he is supremely thankful. And this gratitude then from Paul just spills over. He wants to do things to please Jesus, the one he loves above all others. So, for example, legally, I am married to the lovely Denise. That does not change because I'm in love with her and I want to do things that hopefully please her. Legally, we are married. But I want to do things which hopefully please her. I often don't do them very well, and I quite often forget, to be honest with you. But that does not change the fact that on the one hand, legally we are married, but that sometimes, hopefully at least, I express my thankfulness in a way that expresses my love for her. Paul's gratitude is expressed in worship to God. It's expressed in his evangelism, the way he tells others about this great hope. Paul will teach the Corinthians. He will build up these churches. He started around what is now Turkey, serving them as expressions of his love for Jesus who has already saved him. It's expressions of this hope that is compelling him in his life. But as well as being confident, as well as being motivated, Paul is also ready and expecting to receive reward for what he has done or condemnation for actions in this life. We just said Paul's salvation is not in doubt, and yet when you look at verse 10, it's clear here that, and from other places in the Bible, that our actions on earth will be judged. That we will receive what is due for things that we have done, whether good or bad. So yes, Jesus has paid for our sins. And yet as Christians, we will receive other rewards for things we have done on earth. We don't know what that looks like, but the Bible refers to it on a number of occasions. And in the case of Paul, he's looking here, I think, perhaps more than anything, for the vindication of his ministry. The value of what he's done on earth being reflected here before the judgment seat of Christ. Not with what the Corinthians are in the background, but what Jesus will say to him here when he appears before him. That longing that Paul was talking about in verse 2, I think is in part longing to hear Jesus saying to him, saying to Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, although Paul longs for this, groans for this, to experience that encounter with Christ, to experience an eternal house in heaven, he knows exactly where God wants him to be. Back in verse 9, Paul's talking about whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Verse 8, whether we prefer to be away from the body, at home in the Lord. Whatever circumstance Paul is in, wherever he is, whether he's continuing his ministry on earth in writing letters to his critics in Corinth, or whether he's in heaven with Jesus, whether he's suffering on earth, feeling like he's under the sentence of death in Asia, or receiving vindication for his ministry from Christ in heaven, Paul is satisfied. He is satisfied. He knows that whichever stage he is at in the journey of his existence, however far he's gone in that transformation, Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. That is true for you as it is for Paul. Whether you have been a Christian for many years or whether you are brand new to the faith, whether you are here and you are not a Christian and you're just exploring what this means, asking questions, whether you are 9 or 99 or older than 99, whether you're in good health or bad health, whether you're rich or poor, whatever circumstances, you are exactly where God wants you to be. And whatever that situation is, Paul would urge you to remember this hope that he's telling you about. This hope in Jesus. Hope that when you bring it to mind can act as a balance to that other stuff. It doesn't necessarily take away that other stuff. It balances that other stuff. Balances those struggles, those self-doubts. And when it's balanced, it stirs up in us thankfulness. Thankfulness. It moves our heart towards expressing that thankfulness. Now, be clear, I'm not saying that you shouldn't potentially change your circumstances, that you shouldn't seek God's will and move on from where you are. God isn't saying stay where you are. What he is saying, that where you are is not a mistake. It's part of your journey of faith. This Sunday, today, you can have compelling confidence that you are where God wants you to be. That the purpose you have been made for, to continue to grow in your faith, carrying out good works God's prepared for you in advance, you're in the right place. Yes, if you believe in Jesus, then you will experience the vindication of your faith when you meet him face to face. So be of great hope. As I finish, you may have heard of an evangelist called Nabil Qureshi. He was a Pakistani-American young man, converted to Islam whilst at college, And God was able to use him to great effect and a great impact. Sadly, he passed away from cancer in 2017. Some followers of Islam claimed that his death was judgment on Mr. Qureshi for having left his Islamic faith. Yet he was confident that his illness was not judgment on some mistake he'd made, but it was actually the last part of his transition to his heavenly life. That having at least pleased his Saviour on some levels, he would receive vindication against those things that his critics were saying, and that he would be fully clothed in the heavenly place prepared by God for him as he left behind the tent of his earthly existence. I pray that we would all be driven by that same compelling hope. Let's pray.